I think that is my favorite part in the service. Not that I don't love y'all, but it is so good to see a whole nother generation of people that God has given us the stewardship of so that we might pass the faith on, that we might live it out and demonstrate it and pass the faith on. That the vision that we have for the church to become a community that reflects the character of God so that people are led to the truth, transformed by the Spirit, and fall in love with Jesus Christ, that group right there is the light, the energy, and the mantle that will take this when we grow into the people we want, and that they're going to take it to where God's going to call them. It is so exciting. I do. I love it. I love watching them. I love watching and seeing how God has brought this great generation to us and said, go, make them disciples. And we've been talking the last 5 weeks of what does it mean to make disciples at Mauganville Church? What does it mean? Who are we as a people? As Christians who come together in this place, what's our identity? And you remember, our vision statement, now that we're 2 years into it, is that we would become a community that reflects the character of God so that people are transformed by the Spirit. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. We spent the last couple of weeks saying, okay, if that's who we're going to become, then what are the characteristics of that? What does it mean? You know, we're going to be a people that are marked by authentic worship, where we recognize God and respond extravagantly with devotion. That we're going to be a people of radical discipleship, people who spend time together being vulnerable as we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ and grow through conflict. That we're going to allow God to work in the pain and the discomfort of being uncomfortable as we make opportunities to be around people that we wouldn't otherwise know. That we're intentional missionaries, that God is sovereign, and that there are no coincidences, so wherever he puts us is exactly the mission field we need to be. And that faithful stewardship, that we are going to trust God and find our joy and our satisfaction in who he is, and his sovereignty, and his provision. And our job now is not just to say these things, they're not just to post them in the hallway, but that it becomes part of who we are as we continue to strive towards that. And what I want to do for the next couple of weeks is I want to show you in Scripture a church that was in the midst of becoming what God had called them to be. We're going to spend the next several weeks in a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, a group of people called Colossians. And this letter would have been sent to them, and somebody in the church would have stood up and would have read it over and over and over to this group. Now, Paul had never met the Colossians. One of his disciples had taken the message to them, and the message spread, and people had given their life to Jesus Christ. And so there's a transformation in their lives. They decided to follow Jesus, they repented of their sin, and they made him their Lord and Savior. But we know full well, gang, that that's the beginning step. And what happens after that is discipleship. And so what Paul is doing is he is writing a letter to this young church, encouraging them on what God is doing in their midst and how he's transforming those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And what I'm hoping we're going to see in Colossians is we're going to see what God's doing to us. Now, that church had a very specific context, and it was during a very specific time. But whenever there is Scripture, it's inspired by God, it's breathed, it's exhaled by God, and it's suitable for rebuke and correction and reproof so that we might be equipped, right? So what we have to do is we have to look at the context of this, and we have to go, okay, what's the timeless truth of the principle that mattered to the Colossians that we can pull out and we can drop in Mauganville or Greencastle or Hagerstown or Chambersburg today here in 2019, and how does that change us? So what we're going to be looking for throughout this whole book is what does God do when he's shaping and molding and making his people become the disciples in the image of God he wants them to be? And so our theme throughout all of Colossians, I'm just giving this to you up front, what I'm going to tell you today, and then we're going to look in the Scriptures to find it. But our theme throughout Colossians is this: God is recreating us, and it affects every aspect of our life. What Paul is going to do through the rest of Colossians, he's going to show us how, because Jesus has recreated us, the Holy Spirit's given us a new heart, and he's shaping us back into his image, it's going to change how we look at suffering. It's going to change how we look at our household and relationships and husbands and wives. He's going to recreate us as parents and recreate us as children, as masters and servants, those who work together. He's going to recreate how we deal with every single aspect of our life. When Jesus changes us, when the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us a new heart, nothing stays the same in our words and our thoughts and our deeds. So that's going to be the theme that runs the whole way through Colossians. And the scripture that we're going to look at today in just a few moments is going to lay that out for us in this first chapter, because Paul essentially sets up the theme and then spends the rest of the letter building on it. But what we're going to see is a couple points about how Jesus recreates us. That we're going to see that Jesus is the author of creation. That as John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing that's been created had been created except for by the Word, by Jesus, the Logos. We're going to see, though, that Jesus also brings about a new creation. Sin ruined the creation. Sin took a world that was in perfect order that God had made and threw it back into chaos. And so Jesus comes onto the scene and recreates a people. And what we're going to see, a theme that runs the whole way through Colossians. And gang, this is the important part for us, the timeless truth. Wherever God recreates us, whatever the relationship, whatever the circumstance, it's always about removing our selfishness. Whether it's husbands and wives, parents and children, workers and employees. Whether it's between us and our hostile mind and God the Father, or even within ourselves. One of the principles we're going to see the whole way through Colossians is that when God recreates us, he is removing and dealing with our selfishness. And that's where we see this monumental change. So the Colossians were in the Roman Empire, and so there's some things we have to understand about them. Have you ever heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome? Oh, we don't really say that anymore, but it was a phrase, turn on the Andy Griffith Show, maybe it's back then. But the idea is, one of the things that Rome did, Rome became this vast empire, and they brought a lot of good societal things. Water, sewer. They found ways with aqueducts to move the clean water in and the gray water out. That was new for society at such a large scale. Another thing they brought in was a road system. Rome made it possible, and they had to. Their empire was so vast, they had to be able to travel to keep an eye on it and to move troops and legions quickly. So they built an amazing infrastructure. Gang, 2,000 years later, some of the roads they built are still being traveled on. All right, so the saying was all roads lead to Rome, because the structure they made is so that they could move across the empire to police it well. Well, when you create an ease of transportation, people move along it. And when people move along it and people travel and they do commerce, they bring their ideas and their culture and their values with them. So when somebody from India talks to somebody from Mogginsville, there's a mingling and a mashing of culture. When somebody from the Greek-speaking world comes and moves their way over to the Middle East, you have a mix and a mashing and a changing of culture. And so the exchange of ideas, because it was so easy to get around, the exchange of ideas was very prevalent. And so was philosophy and religion. So the Colossians, one of their pressure points, one of the tests that they have in life, is that they are surrounded by people. And the people are pressuring them, going, yeah, that Jesus thing's fine, but have you heard of Zeus? Oh, that's great, but have you heard of Dionysus? Oh, that's wonderful, but there's 100 other gods we'd like to tell you about. Maybe your crops would grow better if you worshipped at this shrine. And then on the other end, they had this pressure from those who had been Jewish, who were so legalistic and Pharisaical, and they said, you're just not doing it right. You just don't do grace right. You got to do it our way. And so this young church, is feeling this pressure. And Paul writes them a letter to encourage them, a letter to show them what God's doing, and a letter especially to point out to them that God recreates us and it changes every aspect of our life. So let's go ahead and jump into it, guys. If you got your Bibles open, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start with verses 15 through 17. So Paul has done his usual, thank you, hello, greet so-and-sos, we thank God for you. A very typical beginning to his letter. But beginning in verse 15 through 20, he lays out a poem. And that poem really has two stanzas to it. And this poem is this beautiful poem about who Jesus is and what he's done. And the first point to this is that Jesus is the author of creation. Read this with me. Here you go. I'll read it. You can listen. He, this is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn above all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So as Paul is building his case that the Colossians have been recreated by God, by the work specifically of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit making them go from dead to alive so that they could understand and trust in Jesus' work, Paul wants to let them know how this is possible. And the first thing he takes them to is that Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus was there at creation. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of creation. The idea about the firstborn is, if you think biblically, what do you give the firstborn? You give the firstborn the inheritance, right? Remember that, Dad and Tammy. Michael and Nicholas are like third and fifth or fourth or something, but, you know, firstborn. Anyway, but according to, I should really write notes and stick with them. But according to the traditions of the day, the firstborn was the inheritance. And so what Paul's saying is, listen, Jesus is the firstborn of the Father. This world is his. He's the one. This is his by right, by inheritance. He has ownership of it. He has lordship over it. It's his because he is the Son of God, the second person of God. He is the inheritor of everything that has been created by God. Not only does he inherit it, but he's the one that made it. Remember how John puts it in chapter 1, right? I already said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now link that language back to Genesis 1. Do you remember how God created the light? He spoke it. It was the creating power of his Word that he spoke. And what Paul is telling us and what the Apostle John was telling us is that the Word of God, is that's what Jesus was. The Word was made flesh. And so Jesus that we knew and Jesus that we met and Jesus that lived and died for us is the creative Word of God, which created everything there is. He is Lord over this world because it's his by inheritance, and it's his because he created it. Not just what you and I can see, but all of it. The spiritual and the physical, the invisible and the visible, the heavens and the earth. He created all of it. I don't care if there's a king or a ruler or a political nation. It belongs to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's telling them. That it's Jesus that was the author of creation. All things were created through him. And he's before all things. And in him, all things are held together. It is the power of God that keeps everything together. It's God that sustains this world. If a bird stays in the sky while it's flying, guess what? It's God that created aerodynamics and wind flow and birds that have bones that are hollow. It's God that sustains that whole thing. If the water stays in the ocean because of gravity, It's because God has created that natural order and the world follows God's decrees and God's laws. It's God who created it. It's God who sustains it. And it's God who owns it. And God said, the person that I am making Lord over it of the Trinity is the Son. So Jesus Christ is the author of creation. Why is that important? That is important because if he was the author of creation, he can also be the author of recreation. See, gang, when God created the world, when he expressed his character through creation, and when he created humanity and he put man in the garden, he says, listen, man, I have made this world, and it shows it just displays my glory, it displays my character. You can see it in the animals, you can see it in the trees, you can see it everywhere. It's just me, it just shows me. Now I need to create a little me, an idol, an image, a likeness of us, God says, and I need to put it in the world to manage it. And you know the story, and humanity, and it started with Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve, God says, I've given you everything you need. Just trust me. Let me be God, let my decisions be your desires, and let me be the one to run this thing. Trust me. But in Adam and Eve's selfishness, they didn't trust God. They trusted themselves. They wanted for themselves the decision-making power, the decision-making responsibility. And because of that, the world that God created got thrown into chaos. You remember how bad it gets? So bad that in Noah's day, every inclination of man's heart was wicked. All evil all the time. To the point where at the Tower of Babel, not only have we not trusted God, but we've gotten to the point where we want to make a name for ourselves. And so humanity builds a tower so that we would be glorified. And in all of this is selfishness. Sin is manifest by a selfish desire that humans say, I want my will to be done. God created us for his will to be done. And in our selfishness, we broke it and we go, yeah, no, we want our will to be done. We're broke. But the beautiful thing about this is Paul says to the Colossians, the one who created you from scratch is also the one who recreates you. Back to your Bibles. Pick up at verse 18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So what Paul is telling the Colossians is that Jesus brings about a new creation. That our brokenness, our selfishness, our desire for our own will to happen, that it's Jesus that comes and fixes that. And how he recreates us is awesome. It's beautiful. What he does is he recreates us and he moves us. He moves us from our selfishness and he says, now you are going to live for my glory and I'm going to put you in this thing called my body. I'm going to put you in this thing called the church. And in this body, which is the church, Jesus, I'm going to be the head of it. I'm going to be the first and the one before it all. And I'm going to be the prototype. I lived a perfect, obedient life to the Father. I defeated sin and death so that you wouldn't have to fear and worry about it. I did it first, and now I empower you to do it also. I am recreating you. If you have your Bibles, it won't be on the screen. But earlier in Colossians, in verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's how Jesus recreates us and how the Holy Spirit makes it effective. He puts us in his body. He redeems us from sin. He saves us from the wrath of God. And he puts us in the church. And he says, this is what you were meant to be. Part of who I am. A representative of who God is. To express to the world who God is and what God's like. God recreates us. And puts us in the church. And he says, now Jesus is in charge of this thing. He is the head of the church. When we're recreated, gang, we give up a lot. We'll learn later in Colossians that there is no more Jew or Greek. That the brokenness and some of the identities that we have, that we pass them off. And our identity is simply this. I am remade in Christ. I am reborn in Christ. I'm fixed. I'm recreated and put in Christ. I'm put in the church. That Jesus makes us a new creation. And that new creation is a body. We're not alone anymore. We're not isolated anymore. We're not on our own island. I want you to think about something. Let's say there's 200 of us in this room right now. And let's say we said, you know what? As a family, let's have a family day. Big 200-person family day. And I want you to do as a family what you want to do. So today, everybody do what they want to do. Man, we'd go in 200 different directions, wouldn't we? I'd be at the creamery. But the rest of us would each be in our own. Why? Because what would happen is we would go where our desires and our will would want to take us, right? When Jesus recreated us, when he was the prototype, he gave up his desire and lined it up with the Father's desire. So what happens for us to be one cohesive, unified body is because we've each given up our own desires and made God's desire what we primarily want and what we strive for and what we hope happens. Being recreated means that we give up our selfishness. And we yield to what God wants for us. And isn't that what God asked Adam and Eve to do? Trust me. Do what I desire. Make your desires my desires. Let me be the one who makes the decisions and trust that they're best for you. And when God recreates us, he's removing the consequences of our distrust and our selfishness and what sin has done to us so that again, in the church, unified together with one desire is to please God and to show the world who he is through our thoughts and our actions and our words. We are recreated and put in the church together to follow Jesus Christ. I want to push on a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about this giving up of losing selfishness. Take a look at verses 21 through 22. And you who were once alienated and hostile mind doing evil deeds. Alienated from what? From God. From the Father. You were created to be my reflection to the world, Yahweh says. But we became alienated from that, kicked out of the garden, kicked out of God's presence, two warrior angels and a flaming sword making sure we could never get back. We're alienated from the Father because of our selfishness. Alienated from the Father because we chose ourselves over him. And so Paul says, you had a hostile mind and you were doing evil deeds. Look, it's easy to call evil evil when it's obvious, right? Nobody in this room is going to defend the actions of Adolf Hitler. That's evil. Nobody in this room is going to defend the actions of Judas. Nobody in this room is going to defend the actions of blatantly wicked, evil, clearly bad things. But we do tend to rationalize our own actions, don't we? Well, it wasn't really that bad. You know, it can be beneficial to the kingdom somehow. You know, if we do what I want, well, then I think this will happen or that will happen, and well, we'll be able to tithe more. What happens a lot of times is we convince ourselves, we've convinced ourselves that our own desires can be good because we want them to be good, because we're selfish. But what Paul says is when you were recreated and your hostile mind, which only served yourself and was self-centered, I took that out of you. Paul says somewhere else that we were dead in our transgressions, sin. Our heart spiritually stopped beating dead. We didn't care a lick about God when we were born. Not a stinking lick about God. From the moment we got a pacifier, all we wanted was what we wanted. And that made us alienated from God. And it's cute when it's in kindergarten. It's annoying when it's a teenager. And it's ugly after 20. But that's our selfish desires, isn't it? It's why we're alienated from God until the Holy Spirit regenerates our heart, gives us a new heart. We realize we were created to honor and glorify God, and we choose to trust Jesus Christ. We repent of our sin, and we follow him. And what Paul is telling the Colossians, keep following him. Let God work on you, and let God remove your selfishness. At one point, you were an alien from God, separated from God, a stranger from God, an enemy of God. But Jesus' life, death, and resurrection took care of that. And the Holy Spirit gave you a new heart so that you can say yes to that. You have been recreated. And the first thing it affects is your relationship with the Father. So that, look at this, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Do you see what Jesus did there? You and I were separated from God with hostile minds and a selfish, evil desire. But because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross and his perfect obedient life and the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus now walks us up to the Father, and what the Father sees is not an alien, a stranger, is not evil works, but he sees holy and blameless. We were recreated in Jesus' image so that God looks at us and he doesn't see the ugly. He chooses not to see the nasty things I thought, but he chooses to see his Son, holy and blameless. He chooses to give us a heart that gets rid of selfishness and aligns our desires and our will with the Father's. The rest of Colossians is going to show us how it changes everything in our life. How it changes our family relationships. How it changes how we view suffering. How the fact that we've been recreated into Jesus' image, conformed, Peter says, into his image, that it changes the very way we think about our coworkers, that we think about our children, that it changes the very way that we think about finances, that it changes the very way that we look at eternity. Being recreated by God, it affects every aspect of our life. And when he recreates us, he is constantly pulling out the selfishness. Did you ever go to Build-A-Bear Workshop? If you haven't, don't. If you have, we can start a support group. But what happens is kids just flock in this place. They take this like shell of fabric. Just looks like a deflated stuffed animal. And they just start chucking whatever they want and doing whatever they get to build a bear however they want, right? Man, they look funky sometimes. The younger the child, the funkier the thing looks. But inside this, right, imagine us spiritually, what's been inside of us is as we go up and we're putting in greed and we're putting in selfishness and we're putting in lust and we're putting in all the things that make us feel good, and we've been stuffing our lives with all the stuff that makes us feel good. And what Jesus does, it makes it possible that the Holy Spirit comes in, rips that thing open, and starts pulling out the selfishness. And that's what being recreated by Him. That's what God is doing to us when we say we want to become a community that reflects God's character. God is pulling out all of the selfish stuffing and the desires that we had. And when we get to that point where we're just bankrupt of all spiritually, where we've just have yielded humbly to God and we're like, God, change me. What He starts doing is taking handfuls of the Holy Spirit and putting it back in us. And recreating us and building us, not with our selfishness, but with His holiness, with His desire, with His will, with His strength, with His obedience, with the faith that He gave us. It is an awesome thing that God recreates us. I look forward to walking through the next couple of weeks with you as we see how that changes every aspect of our life. Would you pray with me?